Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome everyone to another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling.
This is the Bible on Trial. Brought to
what
you
are
by
we doing
Spirit
here?
Of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with...
Oh, sorry. Running yesterday's program. Anyway, you got the gist. We're here. Thank you for joining us. Today is October 9, 2019, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program. We have a lot of good stuff happening today in the world of learning the truth, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But first, I want you to take a look. If you are on the internet, you can go to our chat room and you can chat in and you can ask questions. There you'll also find web pages. The primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. And our secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital M. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your name and we ask you to be here with us in spirit to teach us the truth of the things that are important to our eternal life. I thank you, Father, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, to discern through the fog of lies that is so prevalent in this world that it makes it nearly impossible to know the truth. But you said that you would teach us the truth and that you would send your Holy Spirit to bring to us the truth. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hi, Don.
Good morning.
And morning, Rick. That was quite a... That was quite a pre-show introduction to something I think that that our listeners would love to hear. So
we might bring that in
yep.
Today. There's a question that and yesterday after our broadcast. We were here for another hour and a half, going over a lot of interesting subjects. One question I asked, and I will ask it right now, and that is, when would the children of Israel, who were encamped in the wilderness around Mount Horeb, when would they enter the kingdom of God? When would they become, when would they enter and become the kingdom of God?
They would have to do that in the wilderness before they went into the promised land.
So entering the promised land was not when they would enter the kingdom.
Correct.
They would enter the promised land because
they had entered the kingdom. Correct.
So if they were encamped around Mount Horeb, and that's where they would enter the kingdom, how would that be accomplished? When they arrived at Mount Horeb, they were not in the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Elohim. They were already the kingdom of the heavens. They had been born of the blood, Passover lamb. They had been baptized when they walked through the water of the Red Sea. There was one more requirement in order to solidify their presence in the kingdom of God. So when they arrived at Mount Horeb, they were not in the kingdom of God. When they picked up stakes and moved toward the border of the promised land to the area known as Kadesh Barnea, God's expectation was that they would be in his kingdom when they picked up stakes and started moving toward the border of the promised land. So how were they to enter the kingdom of God without taking a step toward it? Sanctification is the last demand of righteousness. Sanctification is the last demand of righteousness. When sanctification is complete, you are in the kingdom of God. You don't have to move anywhere. You don't have to go anywhere. You enter the kingdom of God when your intellect is 100% truth.
You do have to become something, and that is righteous.
Well, when your intellect is 100% sanctified, 100% of the truth, no lie in your intellect. None. No lie in your intellect. You are righteous. In fact, and in purpose. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, God makes a very profound statement. Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Listen, Israel. Today you are about to cross the Jordan. Now, this isn't the first time. This is the second time. This is the second time. This is when they do enter the promised land. Today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, to capture great cities fortified to the sky, a people great and tall, those Anakim.
Or Anakim?
As you know. Well, they're the sons of Anak.
Anak.
And Anak is maybe Enki. You have heard the saying, who can stand up to the sons of Anak? Be therefore sure today that Yahweh your God himself will go in front of you, a devouring fire that will destroy them, and he himself shall subdue them for you. So why is he doing this? Why do you think God is doing this? Because these people are righteous? They've accomplished what God had required of them?
That's his promise.
So you will dispossess them and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has promised you. Do not say in your heart. What is that? Your heart? Your intellect, where your thought processes take place, where the truth dwells. Do not say in your intellect, when Yahweh, your God, has driven them before you. It is for my own righteousness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land. When it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses those nations for you. Big difference. Why is Yahweh doing this? Not because Israel is any better than them. He's doing it because they had reached the limit of their wickedness and they had been judged just as the people before the flood. Same thing.
This is the full cup principle.
It is not for any righteousness or sincerity of yours that you are entering their land to possess it. No, it is for the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you, and to keep the word that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Be in fact sure then that it is not for any righteousness of yours that Yahweh gives you this rich land to possess. For you are a headstrong people.
Stubborn. So can I ask a question then. I'm in the NASB, which in Deuteronomy 9:5, it is not for your righteousness nor for the uprightness of your heart. We know the heart is the intellect. You going in to possess this land. If they had been righteous, their righteousness would have caused them to possess the land.
If they had been righteous, the land would have nothing to do with it.
Right.
That's what I'm saying. All the land is promised.
Mm-hmm.
Entering the promised land was not entering the kingdom.
Exactly.
So be aware of that. When they were living in the promised land, they were not in the kingdom of God.
No, they thought they were.
When they were invited to the marriage feast, there was not some place they were supposed to go. The promised land was not the marriage feast. When they were invited to the marriage feast, that was a spiritual place that existed in their intellect.
Exactly.
And if they allowed the truth to completely possess their intellect, they would have been at the marriage feast.
And you see, this is why I point out Deuteronomy 9:5. God is talking there about the lack of righteousness in their heart. The lack of righteousness. So if we turn that around, and if they had achieved righteousness in their intellect, they would have at that moment, irrespective of their location, been in the kingdom of heaven. And then when they went into the promised land to possess it, nothing, no one, no giants, no fortified cities, no nothing have stood in their way.
Exactly.
That's the point.
God would have sanctified the land.
And evil people
for
can't
his sanctified
right.
people to move into it.
Right. And unsanctified people would have found it intolerable, an intolerable place. They couldn't have lived
in
there.
In fact, he said that the reason he didn't clear out all the people is he left some of the people there to test
right.
his people's heart to see if they would be true to him. Well, they proved that they wouldn't be because they very quickly adopted the worship practices of the people that God left in the land.
And married into the, and had the populace marry into their people. They amalgamated. And by the way, what do we see at the end of time in Daniel with this idea of amalgamation of quotes, unquote, races? There's nothing wrong with marrying somebody who's not of your skin color. But what we're talking about is someone of a different
a mixing
intellect.
Of races that refuse to mix.
Exactly.
Okay. What was it then that the Israelites and the people in the wilderness encamped around Mount Horeb refused to do? They refused to learn the law of quote unquote Moses. God gave Moses the law.
So whose law?
God gave Moses the commandments.
So whose law
and the people did not allow those words of truth to have complete control of their intellect.
Could they have thought that this came from Moses and not God, and therefore Moses
they
is
could
only
have
a man?
Thought all kinds of things. See, but what I'm saying is it has never changed. It
right.
is the same today as it was back then. Those who refuse to allow the law into their intellect are refusing the truth. And they are as out of the kingdom as the people encamped around Moses, around Mount Horeb, where the law was given.
And so today, Christians have supplanted ancient Israel in their thinking that they can, simply by being Christian, be saved.
Now, who were the people listening to, or were they just this way normally? Was this just some natural thing that these people were automatically resistant to the law of God? No. The devil was working just like he was in the garden. The devil, it was working with the people through the priests. I mean, it was who made the golden calf?
The priest.
The high priest.
The high priest.
The high priest made the golden calf. And then he tried to say, well, the people said, you give me this golden. And all of a sudden, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf.
And by the way, does that sound like fake news? You know?
So, what works so successfully from the first time through all the time that God is trying to develop a kingdom, and it is 100% successful keeping God from having a kingdom here on earth, why would you change your tactics? I mean, it works. And you say, well, but that's not work today because I have...
That's what I'm saying. The Christians today don't believe it's worked because they believe they're in the kingdom.
If you believe that Paul was telling the truth, you are no better off than those people encamped around Mount Horeb. Because the devil was keeping the law of God out of their intellect, just like he has used Paul and his teaching to keep the law of God out of your intellect. And it works. It works beautifully. It keeps people out of the kingdom. Now, it didn't keep the Israelites out of the promised land because the promised land was not the kingdom, and entering the promised land was not entering the kingdom. It is a spiritual thing that happens in your intellect, and you have to have 100% truth in your intellect, no lie.
And in that regard, I would just like to run over to Revelation 14. And read a couple of verses. This is talking about,
Verse 5.
It's verse 5.
4 and 5 if you want.
But this, this passage, Revelation 14, 1 to 5, is talking about the 144,000 who has his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. What does that mean?
Their family.
Their family.
Their
it,
family.
It means their intellect is 100% pure. So, verse 4, Revelation 14, 4, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women or by a woman, for they have kept themselves chaste.
This is a physical woman.
No, it can't be. We're talking spiritual stuff. Yes. We've been talking about that all the way. Entering the land is not entering the kingdom. This idea of the woman here, the woman of Revelation 12, is not the church. Because that's a physical thing. The woman of Revelation 12 is the Holy Spirit. So here we have it. These are the ones who have not been defiled with a woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Verse 5, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Another word for blameless is righteous.
And what comes out of your mouth?
Whatever
is in
your intellect. Yes.
If there's no lie in your mouth, there's no lie in your intellect. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I'll start reading with, let's start with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he put this question to his disciples. First of all, who's he talking to?
His disciples.
His disciples.
Correct.
Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say he is John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you, he said, who do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter spoke up. Now, understand, Simon Peter is speaking as a disciple. Okay? He is speaking as a disciple. He is not speaking as an individual. Because the question is, whom do you, disciples, say that I am? You are the Christ, he said, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Simon, son of Jonah, you are a happy man, because it was not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So I now say to you, okay, now who's he speaking to? Peter?
No.
Well, he is right here, the first one, but he's still speaking to his disciples.
All of his disciples together, correct.
So I now say to you, you are Peter, Now, what is that word, Peter?
Petros.
And what does it mean?
Petros, it means rock.
Does it mean rock or does it mean stone?
It means stone, a stone.
And on this rock. So what is he talking about that? What he's saying is Peter is a stone, which is part of a rock, which comes from a rock. You grind a rock up and it's stones. Upon this rock, I will build my church.
So the word for rock there, you have, I also say to you that you are Peter, that is Petros. Upon this rock, that is Petra, which is feminine, which means a mass of rock. A mass of rock. Not a single rock, a mass of rock. And so upon this rock, what then is the difference between Petros and Petra?
So what is the mass of rock? What is the rock that is it Peter?
No, it is truth.
It is Peter's statement.
Right.
You are the anointed, he said, the Son of the living God.
Is the truth.
That is the rock.
Right.
That is the rock. And you go back to the one of the very first parables that Jesus told was about a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man built his house on a rock.
Right. And that was a massive rock.
Building on the rock is what he's talking about here. So the rock is the Son of God. And the Son of God said, I am the truth. He also said, the most important thing that I do is I tell you the truth. If my word finds a home in you, then you will have eternal life. He also said, I will not be his judge on the final day. It will be the word that I spoke that will be his judge the final day.
Okay, I'm going to go back to Matthew 7:24. We're going to confirm this. Okay? Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the Petra, the mass of rock. You see, that massive rock, is the words that Jesus spoke.
He's not building his church on his disciples or any disciples.
Individual. Yes.
He's building his church, and he's not building a church. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom. And he is building his kingdom on the truth, which is what he and his father and his mother, the Holy Spirit, have always been wanting to do. When they gave the law to Moses, it was the truth. And that truth was to find a home in the intellect of the people encamped around Mount Horeb. Jesus did not come here to select one disciple upon which to build his true church. He wasn't building his church on any man. But yet there is a church today that claims that their authority to
exist.
Control
yes.
your salvation had been handed down to them from this disciple. And yet what they teach is lies. And they are a church that the devil is using to deceive many, many people through lies. I mean, all you have to look at is the Pope's chair in the audience chapel. Who do you see rising out of the flames behind the Pope?
A snake.
No.
No, is that's not the same place?
No. No, the chapel is a snake's head.
But
who you see rising out of the flames behind the Pope is the devil.
Yes.
So, reading on. I now say to you, and the gates of the underworld can never hold out against it. I will give you, my disciples, the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. Understand, the kingdom of the heavens is what? The kingdom in the wilderness.
Right.
When does the kingdom in the wilderness
transition?
Right. When does the kingdom in the wilderness become the kingdom of God? When there's 100% of the truth in their intellect.
Correct.
They don't have to go anywhere. They have to have the law in their heart. Where was the law placed? Now Moses, broke the stone tablets that God had written with his finger and given to. Was there another one?
Yeah. They made other tablets. And
Moses
carved it.
Wrote it.
Right.
It was put where?
In the ark.
Ark. What? The ark of what?
Covenant.
Was it called the ark of something?
Ark of the covenant.
Ark of the covenant or ark of the testimony.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the testimony is a much better descriptive term than covenant. Now, covenant is good because covenant is a contract between two parties. Testimony is this. What is a testimony?
It's words.
Someone's account.
In a court of law, what is a testimony?
It is
a statement of fact, of truth, okay? A witness comes in and gives a testimony on the party that is trial, right?
Either against.
They can be a witness for the defense, a witness for the prosecution. In this case, it is a testimony of law. A witness comes in and says the defendant did this and this and this and this. This is what the law is. They knew what the law was, and they willingly chose not to keep it. Why? Because they are not saved by keeping the law. Well, how can that be? Because they were told by Paul they are not saved by keeping the law, because the law doesn't save anybody. And they believed it. Well, did someone tell them that that was a lie? Yes. And they
still
chose to keep doing it anyway.
Okay, so Rick, which is worse? Believing a lie as if it is the truth? Or believing a lie, knowing it's a lie. You see, this phrase that I started with there is something that you came up, I don't know how many years ago, and it's one of the best descriptions of faith I've ever heard. Faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. If you believe a lie as if it is the truth, knowing that it is a lie, you are rejecting accountability.
How do you know it is a lie? Because you know it is not what the Son of God taught.
Exactly.
It is not what he said.
And if you choose to go against that, what is it that you are doing in relationship to the Holy Spirit who is trying to teach you truth.
Okay, now I'm going to give you an example that I'm personally experiencing right now. I have always felt, actually I've been convinced, that I'm saving for retirement, investing my money and saving for retirement so that I can have a
comfortable
life, relatively speaking, when I'm ready to retire. Well, I'm already retired, but I'm not comfortable. My retirement plan was to prepare for the end of time and the judgment. And what I share with you is what I invested in. Now, that doesn't get me any money. And right now, I'm almost out of it. And trying to find ways to keep until hopefully God has a miracle. But my financial future, which looks pretty grim right now, I would rather it be that than my spiritual future. I invested very well and very heavily in my spiritual future, and that is what I share with you now. So I am not sorry that I did that, although my wife is a little sorry that I did that. She thinks I could have done both, but it's kind of hard to work all the time to save and to spend time studying and learning from the Holy Spirit. But what I'm using that as an example of is this. If you assume that because you believe in God and accept his son as your personal savior, and if you go to church and you pay your tithe and your offering and you help with humanitarian projects and all of that, but you don't worry whether what you have in your intellect is the truth, as long as it is humanitarian and giving and so on like that, God will cut you some slack in the judgment. Or you may not even believe that there is a judgment. You may believe that because of what you've done, God is just going to bypass, you're going to take you past the judgment. You won't ever even have to face the judgment. But like what I'm facing now financially, I thought, you know, God would take care of all of that because I was investing in my spiritual future. Would you want to stand in front of Almighty God and answer his question? Why, after all that I did and my son did, to ensure that you would have access to the truth so that you could stand in front of me and I could see that your intellect is 100% truth. And yet now you stand in front of me and it is lacking in truth. There's a little there. But there needs to be 100% there. You are found guilty of refusing the truth. When you refuse the truth, you refuse the God of truth. God is a spiritual being, and his spiritual essence is 100% truth. And our spiritual essence has to match perfectly. That is how we are one with God. When our spirit is 100% truth, he is very clear about the 144,000. The 144,000 have no lie in their intellect. Their spiritual essence is 100% truth. That is what the result of the sanctification process does. It gives you 100% of truth. And wherever you might be in the geographical world, once your intellect is 100% truth, you're in the kingdom. You don't have to go through a door. You don't have to climb over a wall. You don't have to go up a mountain. You don't have to go down in a valley. You don't have to go out on an island. You don't have to go out into space. You don't have to go anywhere.
Right.
100% truth in the intellect, you are in the kingdom. The key to kingdom is the truth, and the truth was given to us by the Son of God. It's very simple. So we read on. This is verse 27 of Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to make it clear to his disciples that he was destined to go to Jerusalem and suffer grievously at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be put to death and to be raised up on the third day. Then, taking him aside, now, I want you to stop, pause for a second. This is the one to whom the church believes has the keys to the kingdom. That these keys were given to Peter alone. Not to the disciples, but to Peter alone. And here he is, the one who just received the keys, according to a very powerful denomination in the world today. Peter started to remonstrate with him. He was using some very colorful language. He was correcting him. Heaven, preserve you, Lord, he said. This must not happen to you. Now, why is he saying that? Because he still believes that this man is going to be crowned king of the Jews. He is going to be the king. That's what all their prophecy said. That's what John the Baptist was saying. And so Peter is saying, wait a minute, you need to get on the right page. What you just said is not going to happen. And don't say it anymore. It's a lie. And we're talking about a man who just received the keys to the kingdom, or so it is believed. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my path. Because the way you think is not God's way, but man's. People are saying, oh, he's not speaking to Peter, he's speaking to Satan.
No, he's speaking to Peter.
Okay. When God said this, he had already given the keys to this.
I'm saying he's already made that statement.
Okay.
He was not giving the keys to Peter.
I know, but it's after that.
And of course it's, I'm in a sequence here.
That's a major point.
Okay, now, verse 24.
I have somebody who would like to say something.
Okay.
find out.
Yeah.
Hello.
Hi, this is Dennis. Who's calling?
Okay, just put them on. Okay. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone, he's saying this to his disciples, pay attention. If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, he doesn't say if you want to be a follower of mine. He says anyone. If anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself. How do you renounce yourself? To renounce yourself is to renounce what you believe, is to renounce what you have been told about God and about the future and about what God wants and about what you need to do and not do. In other words, in order to renounce yourself, you need to be honest with yourself. Peter was having problems with what he believed. And why did he believe it? Because he had been taught it. How had he been taught it? He'd heard it at the temple. He'd heard it at the synagogue. He'd heard it from John the Baptist. What the Son of God is saying here is what you have in your intellect that you hold to for your very salvation, your very life, you need to renounce. And then he goes on to say, and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. Now, the Son of God had already told them that he would be put to death. He told them who was going to put him to death and how he would die, and that he would be raised on the third day. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, what does he specifically mean by that? That every one of his followers is going to be hung on a cross. Is that what he's saying? I don't believe so. What I believe is that each one of them is given a responsibility, a destiny, if you will. Now, a destiny, as I understand it, is different from fate. Fate is something that happens sort of unexpectedly. Fate depends upon certain things that happen in your life. If you do something, your fate will be. If you fly your kite on the freeway, your fate will be you will be struck by a truck and killed. Except if the freeway is under construction. Like I used to tell people, I flew my kite on the freeway, constructing I-10. Just across the street from where I was living, and flying my kite on what would ultimately be Interstate 10 was good because there were no trees and no power lines and everything for my kite to get caught in. What was the Son of God's destiny? His destiny was that in order for him to have a kingdom with people in it, he needed to pay for a debt that had been incurred before they could enter the kingdom. And taking up his cross was accepting what he needed to do in order to accomplish salvation. His disciples, he'd already told them that you will be treated just as I have been treated. And it has nothing to do with you personally. It has to do with the truth. And if you are telling the truth, you are going to put all those who make a living off of lies, you are going to make them very mad. And the only thing that they will be able to do in order to continue to have what they have carefully constructed, in order for them to remain powerful and rich, they have to kill you. They have to shut you up. So if they call me Satan, they'll call you Satan. If they say I'm a liar, they'll call you a liar. If they say they hate me, they will hate you.
And if they say they hate you, remember, they hated me first.
You know, my skin is crawling because it's exactly what we're seeing today, is it not? I mean, we're seeing it visually to that today.
Now, when I ask people if they are honest, most of the people I ask say yes. They're honest with their family. They're honest at work. They're honest at their church. I say, well, that's good. That's very good. Are you honest with yourself? It is so easy to be honest with others and nigh unto impossible to be honest with yourself. You wouldn't lie to someone else purposefully, but you lie to yourself all the time. You wouldn't condemn someone to death who wasn't guilty of a capital crime, but you will condemn yourself to death by refusing the truth. You wouldn't call God a liar, but when you refuse the testimony of Jesus and prefer the testimony of Paul, you're calling God a liar. That doesn't apply to me. That applied to the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. You can use all kinds of reasons,
excuses
why you have refused the testimony of Jesus, when in fact the only reason is that you prefer to be saved by grace than by doing something.
It's almost as if these people, Rick, think that they can choose which form of salvation they will accept. I mean, it's like you have two choices. You have Jesus's way or Paul's way. So go ahead. God doesn't care. God even says, just choose whichever one you want, and I'll go along with that. I mean, that is patently ridiculous.
He goes on to say, for anyone who wants to save his life will lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake, and how are you going to lose your life for his sake?
Well, Revelation 20 verse 4 says you're going to be beheaded.
When you are
following the testimony of Jesus,
telling the truth in a world that lives on lies. You lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. What then? A man gain if he wins the whole world and ruins his life? Or what has a man to offer in exchange for his life. Paul says that it is impossible for flesh and blood to keep the commandments. Impossible. That God really never intended the commandments to be used as a standard for getting into the kingdom. He used it as a standard for us to know what sin was, so that we would know when he saved us, we were sinners and still sinning. In Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 46. He was still speaking to the crowds when his mother and brothers appeared, and they were standing outside and were anxious to have a word with him. But to the men who told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. He is my family." He said, to take his yoke upon you.
And this is what we were talking about before. Good timing.
Take my yoke upon you, he said, because my yoke is easy and my burden light. He used that after talking about the Pharisees and how the Pharisees had turned the law into something that no one could keep. That's why Paul, I believe, was saying that. Paul was a Pharisee. He was taught by the Pharisees, and he knew how impossible it was for the law, as interpreted by the Pharisees, was to keep. What the Son of God is saying is that my yoke. Now, that word yoke is the same word in Greek for balances or scales. And scales are used in judgment. And that's why a yoke in that context is the law. And the law is used in judgment. So therefore, scales and yoke is the same word in Greek.
And you find this in Matthew 11, 29, and 30.
So here's the thing, in the couple minutes we have left. For him to say yoke is easy and burden is light, what he's saying in fact is, my law is not impossible to keep. In fact, it is easy to keep, but it is law. You must keep it. I purposefully made it easy to keep that you could keep. So Paul is in fact saying the Son of God lied when he said, my yoke is easy. Because Paul says the law of God only shows us what sin is, but we were never intended to keep it.
Thank you, Rick. We appreciate that, and we hope that our listeners will go and study this all by themselves. You can download this program or any of another 1,085 or something like that program. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. And our secondary site at spiritoftruthministry.net/FM. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is saying so long for now. We hope you have a great day, and we'll see you all next time. Your life are quickly passing, but you cling to your
wicked sinful ways. Oh, you laugh when they tell you of the future. But what's gonna happen on the judgment day? What are you gonna do, a sinner, when God calls your name on that final judgment day? When you face your God, can you stand alone? Oh, sinner, what are you gonna do? The time is coming.